Good morning, TNC family. On this third Sunday in April, we're here today. I want to start with a brief summary of where we've been in this series so far, which is, when you read the Bible, and not a verse of the day, or an inspirational quote to frame, or for forming theological or political positions, or to get us into heaven after we die, but rather, when you really enter the story of the Bible, reading large sections of it at a time, walking the Bible's streets and hills, its alleys and valleys, and then letting that experience shape your brain chemistry and your heart as you move through your day, what you discover is Jesus did not come to earth to die. He came to earth to live and to love and to show us how to live the fully human life, in such a way that his death was certain, because the powers of evil would not stand for that kind of life. And so, yes, he went to a cross at the hands of evil, but he overcame evil, and in doing so, reversed the curse of Genesis 3 and ushered in a new creation with renewed humans looking after it. Which is why historian and New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, in his newest book, writes this, page 8, "We have got our story of salvation upside down. Ever since the early Middle Ages, at least, most Christians have supposed that the point of the Christian gospel was to enable saved human souls to go up to heaven. We've read Paul that way, but Paul never once mentions going to heaven in any of his letters. The eternal security of God's people in the New Testament has to do not with their supposed disembodied post-mortem bliss, but with their resurrection from the dead into the rescued and renewed creation, where they will have a truly human role to play. The story the Bible tells is about God creating a world in which he intends to come and live with his human creatures. And the Bible ends not with saved souls going up to heaven, but with the new Jerusalem coming down to earth so that the dwelling of God is with humans." Said another way, Adam and Eve's mission in Eden was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. To radah, to reign, to abad and shamar, to protect and care for and add beauty to the world, and to do so in partnership with divinity. And that is still our job today, to become fully functioning humans as God always intended, creating, loving, restoring, lifting up, building up. There was that little saying, anyone can kick down a barn, but it takes a carpenter to build one. And too often in our day, people are known for what they want to kick down, get rid of, block from happening, make illegal, get retribution for. But we are called to follow the carpenter from Nazareth, who showed us how to build and live for the new creation. And so, I want to suggest now 10 ways to build a better world and live as members of the new creation. And just for the fun of it, I'm going to call these my 10 commandments for the TNC community. But I don't mean this in any sort of official way. I just mean if we're going to build a Jesus community that goes out and radahs and abads and shamars, that builds better and wiser and more beautiful, loving, just homes and places of work and communities and so on, then I think these are 10 ways of living that we must embrace. And we're going to do 5 commandments today and 5 next week. And mostly you'll see they are all individual practices, not corporate rules. And that's because I only have control over me and you only have control over you. And we aren't going to build a better world with better institutions and policies unless we become better humans. In the words of Jesus, what goes on inside determines what gets produced outside. Luke chapter 6, a good person brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart, and an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. No good tree produces bad fruit. No bad tree produces good fruit. So, here we go. The first 5 commandments for building a better world and living as members of the new creation. And these are in no particular order. Number 1, first commandment, thou shalt, Yeah, I'm going to use the old King James intros to the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. Number one, thou shalt prioritize prayer. Because read the biographies of Jesus and you'll see it, feel it, know it. Jesus couldn't live without prayer, and he modeled it for us. Jesus gets up early to pray. Jesus leaves places of commotion and seeks places of solitude in order to pray. Jesus prays before important tasks and after busy days and during times of focused work. And he taught us to pray. Plus, all religions understand the power of prayer and have some version of prayer, the purpose being to find communion with the divine and then live out the more divine life. And so I hope you see with this first commandment for us, I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel. Prayer is simply an essential tool for the well-lived life. Prayer as part of early morning devotionals, prayer as lighting incense or candles or holding prayer beads, prayer as singing, kneeling, gathering, walking along a path, sitting in solitude, overlooking a stream, a valley, the waves of an ocean. Prayer, where I acknowledge that divinity surrounds and surpasses all of us. The great spiritual writer Anne Lamott, in her book about prayer, describes prayer as our sometimes real selves trying to communicate with the ultimate real. Prayer means that in some unique way, we believe we're invited into a relationship with the someone who hears us when we speak in silence. Her book is called Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers. But I would add one more thing about prayer in this first commandment for us. Be honest in your prayers. Bring your real emotions and your real worries and your real hopes and dreams. And also, bring a real honest mirror. Here's what I mean. I actually think there is a prayer that will fully be effective for you if you look at yourself honestly. Sit on the park bench, at a kitchen table, kneel by your bed, wherever it is that you pray, and ask, God, what unwise, foolish, ridiculous thing do I continue to do that is making my life more miserable, complicated, and difficult than it has to be, and everyone else's around me that I need to give up? Now, don't pray that if you don't want an answer, because if you do want the answer, you'll get one, and likely it won't be the one you want, which is how you'll know it's true, because it will require something, not of somebody else and not for that circumstance to change, but for you. It will require something of you that if you'll act on it, your life will improve. And then you'll discover that the first commandment, thou shalt prioritize prayer, will in fact be part of transforming you into a kind of human you were created to be. And it will help you build a better world around you and live more fully as a member of the new creation. Which leads to the second commandment, number two, thou shalt live today. Let me explain. Scottie Scheffler, the world's number one golfer who just won the Masters tournament in Augusta, Georgia. You should watch his post-tournament interview about his faith, by the way, about his prayer group that met the morning of the final Masters round, about his security in Christ. It was very inspiring, and it was very encouraging for my faith. But I heard him say something a few weeks before that, during an interview, about his approach to golf and to life generally. He said, quote, I try not to think about the past or the future too much. I love trying to live in the present. And he went on to talk about small daily improvements, incremental gains, a mind focused on a steady climb, one brick in the wall at a time, which fits nicely with the wisdom of whoever said this first. If you want to know what is most likely going to happen today, take a look at what happened yesterday. Or, here's the way Bear Grylls puts it, how you spend the next 24 hours will determine how you spend your life. Change the way you use these 24 and you'll change your life. Bear Grylls, some of you know, is the British former SAS officer who is a survival expert, adventurer, and television personality. At age 23, he summited Mount Everest and he later guided a team unassisted to navigate the Arctic Ocean in an open, rigid, inflatable boat and these are sort of the safer adventures he's been on. And in his career, he goes on and leads groups into some incredibly hostile environments that demand enormous focus and resilience. And he writes just some amazingly succinct and powerful things. Check out his book, Mind Fuel, or Survival Guide for Life, where he has got a chapter called Travel Light. He writes, "You can usually tell who the novices are on an expedition, because they're the ones with the biggest packs full of too much cooking gear, clothing, and superfluous supplies they just won't use. Every day they lug around the extra weight, and when it's wet and they're cold and they're at the end of their rope, that extra burden can prove the final straw." He goes on, "Too much baggage always slows you down. The key is to carry a super efficient, totally functional kit list, and this is never truer than in everyday life. Some people walk around carrying a heap of emotional hang-ups that weigh them down. Others carry guilt from the past, or fear of the future, or a grudge, or a past wound, or an identity put on them by somebody else's words. TNC, whatever your baggage is, figure out how to wisely offload as much of it as possible. Offload your grudges. Forgive. Offload your financial worry. Hold your possessions more loosely. Offload fear. Share your life with others. Offload ego. Trust somebody wiser. Offload yesterday. Offload tomorrow. Live today." Which, of course, when you enter the scriptures and follow Jesus around, you'll see this is exactly how he lives his life and the counsel he gives us. He says things like, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Who by worrying can add a single day to their life? Look at the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. They don't worry." And when Jesus taught us to pray, his counsel was to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Because TNC, you will be overwhelmed if you start praying for and thinking about what you need to do for like the rest of your life or the next 10 years or even the next year or the next season. So imagine, really imagine now making this your prayer for today. "God, I will live through this day only and not try to tackle my whole life's problems at once. And together with you, God, during these next 12 hours, I can do what I would never commit to doing for a lifetime, but I can do them for today. And so, God, for today, I will adjust myself to what is in front of me and not try to adjust everyone else and everything else to my own wishes. And for today, God, I will remember that this is a day you have made, and so I will rejoice and take action in it. Amen." Commandment number 2, thou shalt live today. And now number 3, third commandment, thou shalt pursue wisdom. In which you'll have to think about that word pursue, because wisdom does not chase you, does not jump down your throat. It must be pursued and chased and tried and evaluated. So how might you pursue it? Well, here are some suggestions for us. Number 1, prioritize hanging out with better friends. Because I'll say this till I die, who you hang out with is who you'll become. Better friends equals better counsel equals better support equals more laughter equals wiser life. And by the way, better friends doesn't necessarily mean friends more like who you already are. No, you need to expand your friendship base. Or to use the phrase of Adam Grant in his amazing book, Hidden Potential, The Science of Achieving Greater Things, we must go, quote, mining for gold, mine for the right relationships in order to draw out the best ideas from a diversity of people and experiences. And here's another way to pursue wisdom. Read more wisely. Like, how about this? For every 10 tweets or posts you read, read 1 peer-reviewed article, and for every 5 peer-reviewed articles you read, read 1 wisely chosen book. Because we consume way too many sound bites that mostly make us worry, panic, crave, or get angry, that don't offer well-thought-out solutions. They just point out the problems. So we've got to expose our mind to wiser and deeper words. And here's another way to pursue wisdom. lean into better hobbies. Like trade off time around Netflix for some time around the net of a pickleball court. And trade off some high heels for walking shoes. And trade off some white gloves for some gardening gloves. And trade off a hairbrush for a painting brush. And trade off sleeping in on a Sunday morning for driving in to a great church on Sunday morning. You get the idea. Be intentional about the voices and words and activities that are shaping your mind and your heart. Paul writes about this in his letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? So you run in such a way as to get the prize. Pursue wisdom, because wisdom does not chase you. It does not jump down your throat. It must be run after and tried and evaluated. And therefore, by the way, we should not try to shove truth down other people's throats. Historically, religious folks from time to time have done this. Rather, I love the counsel of the late, great USC professor Dallas Willard on this. He said, if someone were to come to you and say, 7 times 4 is 33, and they were obnoxious about it, it should not stress you out in the least. And you should not try to proof text them wrong. Maybe you would be wisest to just say, well, you should look into that. Number 3, pursue wisdom. Number 4, commandment number 4, thou shalt increase generosity. Or as Nikola Jokic, the Joker as he's called, the 6'11" professional basketball player from Serbia who currently plays for the Denver Nuggets and who last year led the Nuggets to their first NBA title in franchise history and who won the NBA Finals MVP and has won 2 NBA Most Valuable Player awards and is a 5-time NBA All-Star. And he's just getting started. Jokic is known for, he's famous for, if you know your sports, he's famous for being a great passer, a great teammate who makes everyone else around him better. He's generous with the ball. As Jokic himself put it in an interview not long ago, quote, a point makes you happy, an assist makes you and your teammate happy. An assist makes 2 people happy. Because when you increase your assists, your generosity towards others, everybody wins. And again, I'm not trying to reinvent the wheel here with these commandments. This is a principle that every religious faith on the planet has built into its core. Serve others, especially those who have less. Set aside a portion of your income, your energy, your time with friends, your wisdom, in order to assist others who have less income, less wisdom, fewer friends, and so on. And what you'll discover is that you are building for a better world, that you're creating little Garden of Eden moments and places wherever you go. And you'll discover that Jesus is right. Luke chapter 6, Acts chapter 20. It is more blessed to give than receive. And the wisdom of Proverbs is also right. Chapter 11. The world of the generous just keeps getting larger and larger, but the world of the stingy just keeps getting smaller and smaller. And this wisdom has been proven right over and over by science. Stephen Post, who was a PhD professor of bioethics, and for much of his career, he headed an institute that actually funded high-level research on human compassion. He and his team did over 50 studies at 44 major universities, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Stanford, the University of Chicago, and so on. And he writes about them in his book, Why Good Things Happen to Good People, including these lines, quote, the remarkable bottom line of science is that giving protects overall health twice as much as aspirin protects against heart disease. The benefits of compassion to your physical health alone are so strong that if compassion was not free, pharmaceutical companies would herald the discovery of an astonishing new drug called Give Back. And they would run TV ads about the power of Give Back to enhance your life. Ask your doctor about Give Back today. And I could recommend 20 other books and studies about the value of generosity, both for the culture and for you, the person demonstrating generosity. In the words of the brilliant Martin Luther King Jr., quote, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? And our fourth commandment, TNC, is thou shalt increase your generosity, which leads to our final commandment for today. Commandment number 5, thou shalt prize humility. Because the human condition is, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And the more you know, the more you know that you're forever learning and growing and making corrections along the way, which makes the place of humility the place of growth. Historian John Dixon, he writes all about this in his book on humility, including he makes the point that the scientific revolution and the industrial revolution were preceded by a humility revolution. This is why Einstein famously said that the sense of mystery is one of the deepest and most profound truths we can ever experience. And this TNC, as we approach our faith, includes how we have to think about and understand God and treat people who think differently about God than we do. Or as the Franciscan priest Richard Rohr puts it in his book, The Divine Dance, quote, all theological language is an approximation offered tentatively in holy awe. That's the best human language can achieve. We can say it's like, it's similar to, but we can never say it is, because we're in the realm of the beyond, of transcendence, of mystery, and we must maintain a fundamental humility before this great mystery. He goes on, healthy religion is always humble about its own holiness and knowledge. It knows what it does not know. Commandment number 5, thou shalt be humble. And these are the first 5 of our 10 commandments for building a better world and living more fully as members of the new creation. Number 1, thou shalt prioritize prayer. Number 2, thou shalt live today. Number 3, thou shalt pursue wisdom. Number 4, thou shalt increase generosity. Number 5, thou shalt prize humility. Because Adam and Eve's mission in Eden was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to radah, to reign, to abad and shamar, to protect and care for and add beauty to the world, and to do so in partnership with divinity. And that is still our job today, to become fully functioning humans as God always intended, creating, loving, restoring, lifting up, building up. And these are the first 5 commandments to help us on this journey. Let's pray. And now, TNC, I just pray that the Lord would bless you today and keep you today. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.